Thank you, Joe, for reading that out.
It's great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. It's great to see everyone here this morning. And just like Leo said, I hope that next Sunday that you can lock that date out so that as many people as possible can come away and just plan and dream and pray about what Grace Anglican can look like. So can I really commend that day to you? I'm looking forward to being able to think and pray about what God can keep doing with us. We've launched in October, and hopefully we can just keep growing, keep reaching out. Now, I wonder if these words are familiar to you. Let me read them out. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are some of the most famous words from the American Declaration of Independence. And they're big words, aren't they? That we're created with certain unalienable rights. And one of those, alongside life and liberty and freedom, is the pursuit of happiness. Now, I think that's one of the universal desires. I think that's one of the things that we all want. We all want happiness. And so if you were to go to Chatswood or just grab somebody off the street and you ask them, what do you want this year? Or in 10 years' time, when you look back, what would you like to say about your life? I think a lot of people would say, I want to be happy. And so the obvious question is, what is happiness? And how do we get it? If we were to believe the advertisers around us, and if we understand what our society is built on, I think the answer that society gives us is happiness comes from prosperity, higher standards of living, having more money. When you have more and you earn more, the happier you are. And yet when you look around us and you look at Western society and how that actually doesn't show itself out, doesn't express itself, it doesn't manifest itself, there must be more to it. Where does happiness come from? And it's such a big question that there is an annual conference dedicated to this question. And so in June this year, it'll be their 10th year running. It's called the Happiness and Its Causes. That's the name of the conference. This year, the Dalai Lama is one of the guest speakers. It's a big conference. There's 40 speakers, over 2,000 delegates. And the questions that it asks are things like this. How should we live? What gives satisfaction and meaning? How can happiness and well-being be increased? You know, they're big questions to grapple with. And so I was looking at their brochure. I was looking at some of the seminars that they're offering. There's seminars like this. The Happiness Trap. Stop struggling, start living. And they'll tell you about these four happiness myths that people believe. And if you can dispel those things, you can get on being happy. Or what about this one? Surviving and thriving. It recognizes that we're all going to face obstacles in life, but we want to not just survive, we want to thrive and know how to face those things, surviving and thriving. Or the one that I liked is this one, eat your way to happiness. Because if you eat right, you'll be healthy and you'll be happy. See, where do you find happiness? And, you know, there's a conference dedicated to it. There's institutes, there's projects on it. Where do you find happiness? Maybe it's in family. Maybe it's in love, loving others, being loved by others. If I was here today and I could give you one wish where the sole purpose was to make you a little bit more happy. And you could ask for anything. It could be a relationship, a power, a possession, an achievement. What would you ask for? You know, if the list was endless, what's the one thing that would make you that little bit more happy, truly happy? See, I raise this question about happiness because that's really how Psalm 1 starts. That's what we read there in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. The very first line says is, blessed is the man or woman or person. And the word blessed there could be translated happy. Psalm 1 describes the blessed life, the good life, the happy life. And actually, when you look at some other translations, that's how they translate it. Instead of blessed is the man, it talks about how happy is the man. That's what Psalm 1 is going to talk to us about. How can I be happy? How can I truly be happy? A happiness that lasts, that endures. What does true happiness look like? And God says to us, in Psalm chapter 1. He says, if you want true happiness, this is what it is. Delight in the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to actually look into your word. We pray, Father, that you might help us to meditate upon it right now, to see what your word says to us. And we pray, Father, that we understand what is that secret, what is that key to true happiness, according to you, our maker and designer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a sense, even though we've actually into halfway, most of the way through January, in a sense, we're actually kicking off the year today. You know, January's kind of almost gone. People are back from holidays. The school term, the school year is about to start this coming week. And so I want to start off the year looking at Psalm chapter 1. If you want to have a happy life, what is that going to look like, 2015? Now, Psalm 1, it's a short psalm. It's a psalm of 6 verses. And if you want that overview, that structure of where we're going to go, verses 1 to 3 tell us about the blessed man, the truly happy person. And then there's this stark contrast in verse 4 and 5, the wicked person. And then verse 6 is a summary of the whole thing, short and sweet. Take a look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now just notice there in that verse that there's a number of verbs, and there's a downward spiral of what does it look like when you start following the ways of the world. You become more and more stuck, more and more set, more and more immobile when you just look at those verbs. There's this picture of this person who's walking along, and then he stands and talks, and finally he sits down with the people. He's walking in the counsel of the wicked. And then he stands in the way of sinners, in the way of rebellious people, until finally he sits in the seat of cynical mockers. He identifies completely with them. But no, says the psalmist, the blessed man, the truly happy person, won't do that. If you want to be truly happy, we won't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We won't listen to the advice. We won't believe the advice of the world around us. And so the world around us says, buy the shoes, buy the dress, buy those gadgets. It's your money. You don't have to be generous. Besides, you look good in it. It'll make you happy. We don't listen to the world. The world says, have sex before marriage. It's fine. It doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt anyone. And you love them anyway. The world says, surely there can't be just one way to God, if there is a God. All the religions are the same. And why would you go out and tell people about your Jesus when actually it's just different ways to God? The truly happy person doesn't believe the advice of the world when it comes to things of prosperity and reality and happiness and morality. We won't stand in the way of sinners. We won't just be like everyone else. And that can be hard when we are living with everyone else. And the people around us, they might have a different life, our friends, our family, the people at work. And we start coming and living the same way as they do. Sometimes that happens when you're with a group of people. I remember this was happening with an Irish friend. And you know, as they're speaking, you start realizing that you're starting to copy their accent. And you might be like that when you're with a group of people from overseas, or a Malaysian accent or an Indian accent, or you start copying their body language. And it happens when it comes to the ways of the world, that we start believing what they believe, our humor, our speech, what we spend money on, our lifestyle just becomes like everyone else. But no, says the psalmist, not the truly happy person, that won't make you happy. We won't sit in the seat of mockers. We won't stay with a world that laughs at God. You don't really believe the Bible, do you? You don't take it literally, and we start being quiet. And things like the resurrection or judgment, and we start becoming silent. The truly happy person doesn't belong to the world. The blessed person doesn't look for the praise of this world. This is not our home. But then that raises the question, if this is not our home, if it's not with the mocker or the rebellious person, where is his home? What does he do? And this is what he's like in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is the truly happy person. What does he meditate on? Is he meditating on the Ten Commandments? That he's just thinking about those Ten Commandments over and over again, and he just memorizes the... No, it's the whole law. It's the whole law. It's the Word of God. And so for the Israelites, as they're reading Psalm chapter 1, it would have been the whole Old Testament. And for us, this side of the cross, it's the whole Bible. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament that the truly happy person meditates on. The truly happy person, he meditates on the revelation of God, of what God has done, all that God has done to redeem him, all of that God has done to actually provide for his needs. God's instruction of what a godly life looks like. The truly happy person meditates on this, and he chews it over, and he dwells on it, and he thinks about the Word of God, and he delights in it. So I don't know if you're going out, or you've gone out, or you're married, and you know, in the early days of a relationship, you write letters to each other. Nowadays, you write emails, not quite the same. But in the old days, you used to actually get a pen and paper, and you'd write a message to each other. And when you get that letter, that love letter, gee, don't you meditate on it? You pull it out and you read it over and over again. What does he mean when he says this or that? It brings a smile to your face. And it becomes that source of joy in your life. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is a love letter in that sense. It's not a romantic love of just fleeting emotions and feelings. But this is a letter of love which goes much deeper. A letter of love of a God who loves his creation, but actually more than that, of a God who loves his children. Because that's what he makes us. A God who loves us so much that he sends his son Jesus to die for us. Now that is a letter worth dwelling on and reading over and over again. Delight in the Word of God, and when you understand what it says there, it brings joy and happiness, doesn't it? But maybe if I stop there and just ask yourself and myself, I wonder if we really believe that. Now, I don't doubt that many of us sitting here, we believe that God's Word is true, and that's a great thing. I'd say we'd even go further than that. We'd say that God's Word is important. We believe that, surely. But I wonder, would we say that the source of true and lasting happiness is reading the Bible? Now, when it comes to our lives and what we do, see, for me, so often, reading the Bible is something that I have to do. You know, it's a chore sometimes. It's a duty, a sense of obligation. But that's so far from what the psalmist says in verse 2, isn't it? He delights in the Word of God. Let me just ask you a couple of diagnostic questions, maybe. What do you do when you're feeling sad? See, when you've just had a hard day at work, when things are not working out for you, a relationship maybe comes to an end. Something at work, you just got blamed for it, even when it wasn't your fault. You have an argument with your husband or your wife. What do you do at that point? Now, I think a lot of us, we'd probably just walk away by ourselves and we might sulk for a little bit. Some of us might listen to music, probably sad music. Or we might find a friend, catch up with them for afternoon tea so we can grumble about all the things that have happened. We might sit away and watch TV, watch a DVD, play computer games. I had a friend that when she broke up and she was really sad, what she did was that she pierced her ears by herself with a needle. God says the way to be truly happy is reading the Word of God, delighting in it, opening the pages and reading it, relishing it, meditating on it day and night. What do you do when you're sad? Or maybe let me ask you another question. What do you do when you finally have some time to yourself? You know, if you've been busy with the kids and they're finally down for a nap, or you've had a busy day at work, you get half an hour to yourself. What do you do? Or maybe you've got a few days off over Christmas. You finally manage to grab a holiday. What do you read? Now, I'm not saying that the only thing you should do, the only thing you should read is the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. But I am asking this. Is it our regular practice to delight in the Word of God. I suspect if you're like me, a lot of the times it's not. And I think here in Psalm chapter 2, there's almost an invitation to get back to basics, an invitation to realize what the Word of God is and start all over again that this is our attitude, not a duty, but a delight, not an obligation, but something we get to do. But let me tell you, just as extra incentive, what the person is like, the truly happy person. Let me tell you what the person is like who delights in the Word of God. And it's there in verse 3. The person who is truly happy, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I read my kids this verse last night and I said, what's a tree like that is planted by a stream? And they said that the tree is strong and they're right. And I asked, why is it strong? And Zach says, because it has water. See, kids understand this. It's a picture which is just so clear for us of a tree that is healthy and strong and vibrant. Now, we know this from our day-to-day life. Dawn and I, we have in our backyard, we've got a couple of plants, and they're shriveling, and they're dying. They don't have the flowers that they're supposed to, but just a meter and a half away. Just a meter and a half away. Not even 2 meters. There's another plant, and it's growing. And it's thriving, and it's got these red berries, these red buds that are starting to flower. And what's the difference? The difference is that with the first set of plants, there's unfortunately an eave of the roof that blocks the water that gets to it. And so those plants, they're dying because it's not getting the water that it needs, which is partly my fault. But you understand the idea, right? If it doesn't have water, it dies. I came across this picture, which I'll show on the screen behind me. I suspect you might not recognize that. That's Macquarie River in Kakadu National Park in Northern Territories. And you see what's going on there, the river. You can actually hardly see the river because it looks like a green snake. Because what's going on is where the river is, that's where the trees are. Because there's the water. And the trees on either side, they can sink their roots into the ground. And they can drink deeply from the water that gives life. And that water is the Word of God. And you see what the psalmist says about this tree. The impact of delighting in the Word of God. There's three things in verse 3. The first thing is that you will be fruitful. You will be fruitful. Let me read that out. The one who delights in God's Word is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Let me just read what John Piper said about this verse. It just sort of captures what's going on here. Let me read from John Piper. Oh, for more fruitful people. You know them. They are refreshing and nourishing to be around. You go away from them fed. You go away strengthened. You go away with your taste for spiritual things awakened. Their mouth is a fountain of life. Their words are healing and convicting and encouraging and deepening and enlightening. Being around them is like a meal. This is the effect of delighting in the Word of God and meditating on it day and night. You will yield fruit in season. It was a bit more than 10 years ago. I did MTS. I did a 2-year apprenticeship at Narrenburn Anglican Church. I was there for 3 years. I remember in my first year that I was there, going to a new church with new people, one of the things that I found most encouraging about being there wasn't the ministry I was doing. One of the most encouraging things that I found was just being with the people on staff. I think I learned the most just being in the staff meeting. Because as I was with the staff meeting, I could see that their trust was in God. I could hear what they're talking about, that Jesus was on their lips. Jesus was on their hearts. You could see their godliness, just their covering their lives, and it was refreshing and encouraging and strengthening. And I'm sure it's because their roots were deep in the Word of God. Oh, for more people who are fruitful. Wouldn't that be great if that was us? That our conversations are not just about the tennis or the cricket or what you're doing in your holidays, but it's more and more full of the Bible. Because we are more and more full of the Bible. And not just fruitful, but will be a tree that endures. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Now the picture there is of hot winds that are blowing and rain that's not falling. And while all the other trees are dying, that despite the drought and the heat, this tree remains strong. This tree remains green and vibrant. Because delighting in the Word of God, meditating on it, is like being planted by a stream. Just like at Kakadu National Park. Deadness and death on either side, but right where the water is, it'll be enduring and strong and healthy. And I'm sure you know people like that, that even in the hard times, they are going well. I've been sharing about a friend of ours who has cancer, and that actually in the struggles of cancer, the thing that actually she's been praying for most is praying that her sister will become a Christian. Because she knows the joy that comes from knowing the Word of God. She knows where she's heading to. And in her house, one of the things that she's been doing as she's struggling with cancer is putting the Word of God around her, which reminds us or reminds her of the promises of God. A tree that is enduring, even in the hardest times, the biggest drought. Fruitful, enduring, and prosperous. Again, in verse 3, whatever he does prospers. Now that doesn't mean being a Christian that your life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that there's this promise of healthy, wealthy and wise. All you need to do is have enough faith. And unfortunately there are people who say that. But just look at Jesus. One of the things that Psalm 1 actually does, it points us forward to the one who actually delights perfectly in the Word of God. The one who is truly blessed. And even though he did that, he never owned a house. He was never prosperous or rich as far as this world was concerned. Actually, he was betrayed by a friend and he suffered a brutal and vicious and unjust death. But the man who delights in the law of the Lord is prosperous. Prosperous where it matters. Prosperous into eternity. Because as this person goes around, he has riches that this world would never know about. That he has a kingdom. He has the kingdom of God. He walks through life knowing that God is his Father. And even though he dies, he will live. Because God promises, he guarantees a place in the new creation. The person who is happy has a pearl of great price. Delight in the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night, and you'll be like a tree that is fruitful and enduring and prosperous. But not so the wicked. There is a stark contrast in verse 4. Let me read that out. The wicked are like chaff that the wind will blow away. Now the chaff is what you get when you take the head of the wheat away from it. The chaff is the leftover. It's the casing of when you take the grain out, the useful part. It's just the straw and the dust and the stuff that you don't want. It's empty and useless and the wind picks it up and it blows it away. That is what the wicked are like. And in verse 1, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. But here in verse 5, the wicked, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In verse 6, they'll perish. Why would you want to follow the ways of the world? Every now and then, you look around and you see what the world is like. You have friends who aren't Christian, maybe people who you went to university with. They believe what the world believes. They behave like the rest of the world, and they seem happy in life. Maybe even sometimes happier, more prosperous than Christians. And I'm sure it is tempting to look at them and to envy just a little bit. And you think, that's the good life. And maybe if I go their way, maybe if I buy the same bags, I buy the same designer labels and the same houses, I go on the same holidays, I work the same jobs, I chase the same careers, I spend less time at church, and I spend more time on me and living it up. Maybe if I did that, I would be happy too. And Psalm 1 says, that's not how it works. The sinner is like chaff. He might flourish for a while. He might look good in this life, But in the end, he will perish. He will perish. Now, I don't know who's going to win the Australian Open next week. I've got no idea who's going to win on Sunday. They're going to jump up the rankings. They're going to earn $3.1 million just for winning a tennis tournament. But if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and they follow the ways of this world, they and all their money will perish. I don't know who your hero is. Maybe it's Oprah Winfrey. Maybe it's Tom Cruise. Whatever friend or family or celebrity that you want to put in there and think about, you might have all the favorite things in the world. They might have all the favorite things in the world. They might live a great life. But if they don't know Jesus and they follow the ways of this world, they are like chaff in the wind and will not stand on judgment. The summary is there in verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are only two ways to go, aren't there? Only two ways to live. Only two roads to walk on. God knows and he cares and he watches over the way of the righteous. That is one way to go. But the way of the wicked will perish. And that's the other way. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. Only two ways. Verse 3, you can be a tree planted by streams of water where you are strengthened and grounded and green and fruitful. Or you can be like chaff, dry and useless, blown away. You can be watched over by God, prosperous or empty and worthless, where there is nothing to do with eternity. It begs the question, doesn't it? Which way are you going? Which road are you walking on? Are you amongst the righteous? Is your happiness coming not from the ways of the world, but delighting in God and his word? Are you among the righteous because you've come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness? Come and talk to me if you're not sure about that. If you're not sure which road that you're on, or you actually realize you've been walking the wrong road, come and talk to me, because sort this out. Make sure you are clear that you are on the road to righteousness, the road that rocks. The psalm asks the question, which way are you going? But the psalm asks also the question, do you delight in the word of God? And I just want to finish on this particular point. Do you delight in the word of God? That's the heart of the psalm. That's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. This morning, as we look at this psalm and all the way through, it's been asking us application, or how do we apply this to our lives? How can we fill our hearts and our minds more and more with the word of God? That we are meditating on it day and night. That during the daytime, we make sure that it stays with us. And before we go to sleep at nighttime, that we are full of God in his word. That our thoughts are on him. How can we use those routine parts of our life, of our day, to plant God's word deep in our heart? So when we're having breakfast, or we're commuting to work or coming home, or going to work or washing up or putting the kids to bed, how can we make sure that God's word is with us every step of the way? And can I say that this is something that I need to work on as well? You know, 2015 would be a great time to actually have new habits, to realize again what is important, to just start getting things recalibrated. I need to remember that when I read the Bible with the kids at nighttime, you know, it's actually not a chore. It's not something that I try to get through because I just want the kids to go down so that I can rest. I actually need to realize that this is a time that I can delight in, to read the Bible with my kids so that they can delight in it as well. I want them to have that same attitude. I need to make sure that I've got a time that I sit down and read the Bible and I take the time to meditate on it and to delight in it, so that I'm not just reading the Bible so that I can prepare something, you know, I'm writing a talk or I'm getting ready for scripture, but to actually think about it and delight in the word of God. I would love it if everyone here was to join a Bible study group. You know, you might want to actually grab out that piece of paper and actually change what you wrote down. That it'd be great that you could actually join a small group where you can meet other Christians and get to know people on a more personal basis and get to know people's lives, but also get to know the Bible. What is that going to look like for you to get God's word into your hearts and minds? Now, we've in the past, sometimes we've had three questions when it comes to the Bible. I don't know if you've actually come across them before. Three questions that sometimes we ask. What jumps out to you from the passage? What questions do you have? What difference will this make? Let me ask, maybe add a fourth question to that list. A question to, when you're reading the Bible by yourself, or you're preparing a passage, you're reading before you actually go to small group, can I add this fourth question? What is something in the passage that I can delight in? Because it changes around a little bit, doesn't it? I'm not just reading the Bible for the sake of getting through it. What is something in this passage that I can delight in? Something which makes me delight in God even more. Because that is the point of reading the Bible, isn't it? To go from just duty, but to delighting. Now, I'd love it when it comes to the end of the service and you're heading over to lunch, or you're driving off with somebody in the car. I'd love you to ask this question. After the service, see if you can try to remember this. Ask the person next to you, what are you reading? How are you going in delighting in the Word of God? But just ask that question, what are you reading at the moment? Just to get the conversation going. Now, I don't want to ask that question out of guilt so that the person feels bad and, I just read the Pentateuch. But it's actually not to make somebody feel good or feel bad, but just to get the conversation going so that we can encourage each other to get back to basics and get back into God's Word. Because do we truly believe that the road to happiness is reading the Bible? Are we looking for happiness in something else? Do we really believe that the Bible is going to make us happy? Because as we meditate on the Word of God, we sink our roots deep down in the Word of God. And as we do that, we are like that tree. And we delight, we know the happiness of being in a relationship with our God who speaks. Being in a loving relationship with a God and Father who loves us and longs to speak to us and tell us His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that as we come to Your Word, that we see here not just black and white dead words on a page, but words that give life. Father, we pray that You might help us to repent this morning. Help us to repent, Lord, if we are following the ways of this world, to know that that way is foolish and will perish. Help us also, Lord, to repent of seeing the Bible as lifeless instead of what it really is, that it is life-giving. We pray that this morning, this week, that this year, that 2015 is a time that we delight in Your Word and that we meditate upon it daily.